Wonderful. You know, I used to believe things about God and about serving God, but laying your life down for God, that kind of conflicted with kind of a selfish gospel that had been preached for many years. And you know, when you're young and you believe something that isn't the same as what everyone else kind of teaches, no one really listens to you because it's not proven. It's kind of theory. You know, I remember being frustrated when I was in my 20s because I really honestly had a revelation about laying your life down for God. And that if you were to follow God, lay your life down for Him, quit pursuing your dreams and quit pursuing your ambitions and pursue Him and let Him give you those things, that there's nothing that could stop you. But how many know that it takes time to lay your life down? It's not a one-day process. It's a every day grabbing hold of your will and making it submit to the will of God. And most of the world is stuck in pursuing prosperity or even just provision. You know, many people never get to enjoy life because they're so worried about having provision, you know. And I remember I had a pastor tell me, he said, you know, I know a lot of people who retire and then they die right after they retire. They save up all their money, they don't enjoy life, they work hard so they can have retirement. And then they retire, and then they die. They don't get to enjoy any of that. They missed out on their family. They missed out on so many things pursuing just provision out of fear. So I have lived a life I trust, as honestly I can say, have tried to my best since I've been 18 years old to give my life, the reins of my life, to Him. Now, He's not a controller where He will grab you and make you do something, you know. It's like you're counseling with someone and they say, well, you know, I'm just having marriage problems and you know, God gave me my wife and now she's driving me crazy, or God gave me my husband. And it's like, well, I don't know if God really gave them to you. You picked them, you know. And, you know, someone will come up and say, I'm going to marry this person. Okay. Well, I don't love them, but God told me I'm supposed to marry them. And I say, okay, run. That never works out. It's okay if you really love them or have feelings for them and you really like them, and then God said, yes, it's okay. That's okay. That's good. Thumbs up. But when you really don't like them or you just don't have the emotional connection to them, and then God tells you, or someone prophesied to you, you know, There's one church that I go to. They have some old roots, and they have prophets that come and prophesy to you who your wife is. And so people get married over and over. This is old rooted religion doctrine from the old country, you know. And they'll actually prophesy you who your spouse is, and in their culture, you know, basically you get married, you don't ever get divorced, so you just put up with it. So there's people get married without ever any knowledge of callings or your, you know, what your heart is. And one prophecy was, God's telling me, son, that when you go home, the first single woman that comes into your house is going to be your wife. I said, you know what I would have done? And he did. He married, some girl came in and married him. I said, you know what I would have done? I would have ran home, locked my door. I would have got out my little black book and found the cutest girl and the girl that, and I'd say, hey, come over right now. Come on over. There's a system of thought that runs through Christianity today, especially American Christianity, that we've lost the, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? We've lost the value of ourselves in God's eyes, okay? So we don't feel valuable to Him. Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a wealthy businessman that can donate a lot of money. You're not a singer. You don't play guitar. Or maybe you don't feel like you've been brought up right or have the skills in ministry. But see, that's the reason I came to the place of having to yield over to God, was because I didn't have anything else. I was so dysfunctional, raised by professional heathens. You know, I wasn't raised in church. And the only, and back then I thought it was a bad thing, that I didn't have a lot of natural ability, a lot of natural drive or charisma or focus on what I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And now I look back and think, oh, praise the Lord, I was dysfunctional. Because He's all I've had. And I've known He's all I've had. I've known that if I ever wander away from Him, I'm going to just self-destruct. See, you can feel powerful by being powerless in His arms. There's a place of walking with God where you feel powerless, but in reality, you're in the most powerful place possible. You don't feel like you have control because He has control. See, He doesn't come and grab you and make you do things. He doesn't come and change circumstances to force you to do things. He'll guide you. He'll walk with you. He knows the future. He knows how to get your dreams that He gave you to come to pass. But there has to be a yielding over of our life to Him. A yielding over of our future to Him, of our family. You know, we get calls sometimes and I say, oh, I'm dealing with my son or my daughter, and they're doing this and doing that, and I've told them this and I told them that, and I told them this and I told them that, and I said, well, you need to quit telling them. You know, start praying. Get out of the way. Because right now they're fighting you and they think you're the bad guy. And really they're having issues from inside of them, but they can't see it because they're yelling their problem at them. Yielding over your family to say, God, I trust that there is power. Say power. Power. Say it like you mean it. Say power. Power. I trust that there's power in prayer. There's power from heaven. There's power in you that will allow me to see victory in my family, victory in my finances, victory in my future without me having to make it come to pass. And when you realize that this power of God for victory isn't just for the preachers or the businessman, it's not just for the fivefold ministry, it's for His family, the body of Christ. That each one, the moment you're born again, you are His child. Now, we say that, but I can tell most of you didn't get that quite yet. I want to try that again. The moment you're born again, you're free from sin. Well, that's not true, preacher. That's not true, because if you came to my house, into my head, into my house, you know that I have struggles. Well, I had someone say one time, a preacher said, you know, I got born again. God, Jesus set me free from drugs and alcohol, pornography. Just like that, I was free. But He left me with smoking. And He left me with smoking so that I can learn how to walk it out. Well, you know, that's good as long as it was just smoking. What if it was the other end and He set you free from drugs and smoking but left pornography in there? Different story. Well, that wouldn't be, you know, I'd rather have smoking. And really what happened was, when you come out of the world, you live a life of worldliness, a life of sin, a life of acceptance that you don't have a moral compass in you, so you just accept the pictures that are on the commercials as what life is about, you know. If you've ever been in a bar or you've ever been in a party and the night day after, you realize those commercials really aren't real, you know. You ever go to a party, you don't find all the cute looking guys and girls like they have on commercials. Where are they? Where's the models? We're supposed to get drunk and have fun at them. They're not there. It's just all an image. And the worldly people, we've accepted that. Because we don't have a moral compass leading us, we just kind of absorb what the world says. This is how you have fun. This is how you do things, and you need to have, you know, money, and you need all, this is how you live, and we feel, oh, okay, if I just can get that, then I'll be happy. If I can just find that, and our marriages are struggling, or our family life is struggling because we're trying to attain something that's never there. So when you get born again, the nature of sin that you were born with, your parents gave you, that came from all the way from Adam, a nature of sin that told you who you are, you're a sinner, that's what feeds you. The moment you're born again, that nature of sin is taken out of you and put to death, and God reaches into himself and pulls a nature of life and puts it inside of you, and now you have a nature of life on the inside. Your spirit is brought from darkness to light. So if we were to look at the real you, we would find that at your core, you desire holiness and purity and peace and joy and love and kindness. That at your core is who you really are. In the Old Testament, they were not born again. They were sin men of sin natures who were trying to serve God, but they weren't his children because they did not have his nature on the inside of them. The relationship was different with him than you have with him. So at your core now, the very core of who you are, desires, longs for love, longs to be love, longs for peace, desires for holiness, longs for holiness. And this is what first got me thinking, because it says in Galatians that the spirit loves lusts against the flesh. They fight against each other. Well, that flesh is your old, not your old nature, because the old nature is dead. But your soul and your old flesh that you're stuck with, see, fights against your spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the new nature on the inside of you. That you have a war on the inside of you the moment you're born again. Between your spirit man, your inward man, and your outward man. And that's a battle. When I began to learn this, I started to have a little more mercy on people. You know, someone who's been rejected their whole life and becomes your friend, they're your best friend. I mean, they love you. They're right next to you. They're there all the time. And you have a great relationship with them, you think. And then you tell your best friend, you say, Sue down the road wants to go out for coffee. I'm going to go for coffee with her. And Martha, your best friend, says, well, go right ahead. Just don't ever call me again. What? I'm just going for coffee? You know? Just another... No, I don't care. And because we think, well, yeah, that's just, she's just mean. You know, the truth of it is, always remember this. Okay? Are you ready? Don't forget this. Sometimes we say, well, that person just had a bad day. You know, they're really nice, but then they got really mean. They just had a bad day. No, the truth of it is, the mean person is the real them. Everything else is who they're trying to be. But if you have the capacity to be mean to someone, it's who you are. That's why we have to work on who we are. So I used to think, well, that Martha, she's just a jerk. You know? But you find out she's been wounded, rejected so much in her life that she has a defense that says, I sniff rejection. I think you're going to reject me, so before you reject me, I'm going to reject you so I never get rejected again. See, I started to have compassion on people for what they're, you know, people respond all kinds of ways. Some are controlling, some are mean, some are jealous, some are, there's just so many thousands of ways that we respond that we say are out of order, but really it all stems from a wounded soul, okay? A wounding of the soul. Sometimes in childhood experiences, however it came to pass, that's where you find yourself. You find yourself in a situation where you respond in a certain way. Well, that's how sin works. Sin works very similar to where you, the worldliness that you accepted when you got born again, you got a new nature, the worldliness left you. But then you found there were certain things in your soul, your flesh, that longed for sin, desired it. Those things are not part of your spirit. They're not who you really are. They're part of your soul. They're wounds. See, when you're young and you desire things or you're curious about things, it's just a curiosity. But when you partake of something, it becomes a craving in your flesh. And those are battles that we have to get free from. But the way we get free is not by saying, "Oh God, set me free, Jesus. Set me free. I'm asking you to set me free." Didn't work. I prayed for Jesus to set me free. He didn't set me free. Yes, he did. The moment you were born again, sin no longer had a power over you. Yeah, but I desire it. Well, the reason you desire it is because you're wounded in your soul. Your soul is longing for something. A young man who doesn't receive enough fathering to do the things in the natural that he's supposed to be responsible to get respect. See, every young man, every man needs to be respected for things. That's part of a man, okay? And when a young man doesn't do those things, he doesn't work, he doesn't achieve those things, his little soul is looking for someone to look up to him, someone to respect him. And so when he doesn't get that, his little soul starts to find it either with racing his car. Look how fast I can drive my car. Or look at how I can jump off a 3-story building into a pool. Or look at how much money I can make. Or they wander from this opportunity because they're not taking care of things they're supposed to. In our world, what happens is they become super spiritual sometimes. And they want to prophesy over everyone or because they're trying to get you to look up to them, so they're offering you things. And that's where gossip comes from, is I'm trying to offer you a little nugget of goodness. I got some juiciness, so I'm going to offer it to you so you'll give me approval. If someone's ever gossiping to you, watch out, because pretty soon they'll be gossiping about you. So it comes down to, we're all a mess. Got a big giant souls yelling at us, emotions. But here's what I want you to understand. No matter how you feel you are, it's not true. Let me say this a better way. Doesn't matter how you feel you are, like, I feel worthless. I feel like I'm never going to overcome this. I feel like my circumstances are never going to change. I feel like I've been struggling with this my whole life. It's never going to stop. That's a lie. There's no truth to that. Because where we get our victory is not from within ourselves. It's from who He is and who He is in you. It's from who He is and who He is in you. When I started to see this, I started to walk a little taller. I started to walk a little braver. Because here's what I figured out. I'm a mess. My wife knows it. People close to me know it. We don't tell this from the pulpit. We want everyone to think we're... Trust me, I've been in many churches, and in 99% of the churches, the pastor preaches, and then he disappears till next week because they don't want you to know it. They want you to think that they got it together. They don't want you to really know it. But see, family is, we're supposed to walk together. We're supposed to know it and forgive it and grow out of it together. And there's hope. See, that's why it takes time. Say time. To change. Well, transform is a better word. It's not a pray for me, pastor, and fix me. Because you've already been fixed. This is your soul that you're dealing with, your natural emotions. You have to grab hold of those thoughts and capture them and put them down. You have to decide, I'm not going to stay here. I don't care how big of a fight it is or how long of a fight it is. I'm not going to be the same 5 years from now. I refuse to say, this is who I am. Who I am is who God's made me. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John verse chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, hopefully I'll be able to reveal to you what this really means so you get out of condemnation. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, as he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we can go on and talk about chapter 3. Verse 1, and we'll come back to chapter 1 in a moment. But let's go to chapter 3, verse 1, because 1 John is a book of love, but it's a hard book of love. It is quit faking it and become it. See, ahead of you, if you will follow God, let me just get my nose a little bit in this here for a second. I find most of the church, a lot of the church today, are looking for a relationship with God outside of him. Outside, out there. That's where they get the open heavens from and the God's coming from heaven. I got in trouble with Harrison. I usually get in trouble with Harrison trying to explain to him things that are over his head. Like the one day we were driving by a cemetery and Harrison said, Daddy, what's that? And I said, well, that's a cemetery. Well, what's that? Well, that's where they have graves. Well, what's that? Well, that's where they bury people. What? Well, people who die. They put people who die there? Well, see, I don't want him to think that when you die, you're in your body. Because when you die, you go to heaven. That old flesh is going to fall off of you anyway. And you'll have a whole new flesh. God's going to give you a whole new flesh. And I said, well, not you, but your body. What? you mean they cut off your head and put your body in there? They take it. Oh, yeah. And then I tried to explain to him the body. Harrison, the body's like a glove, and you're the hand in the glove. And so it's not like your body, it's your skin. They take your skin off of it. Chrissy's like, Alan, just stop. Please stop. Because there's so many traditional things we just say without thinking about it. Like I used to say, now lift up your hands and look up to heaven. And then I started explaining to Harrison. He said, Daddy, where is God in heaven? I said, well, yes and no. Well, what do you mean? I said, well, he's in heaven, but he's also here. Right now, here. Yes, Harrison, he's wherever you are. See, we have a thing, God's in heaven. No, he's not. He's not just there, he's right here. He's right here, right now. Your Father is, when I'm standing up here looking at you, he doesn't stand up here. He's not up here looking at you. He's right there in front of you right now, and he knows everything about you. He knows what your needs are. He knows what your worries are. He knows what your concerns are. He's right there in front of you too. In front of you. He's right there right now. Knows exactly who you are, what you're going through. Your Father is not just up in heaven way. He's right here all the time. So I no longer say, let's look up to heaven. He's right here right now. And so there's a lot of the church world trying to get emotionally attached to God and not grow in it. See, when he says become love, it doesn't say pretend to love, act like love. It means become love. See, when you become love, that's all you get. You can rob me. You can lie about me. You can poke me with a stick. And all that's going to come out is love. Because God doesn't just love you. He is love. That's the only thing you're ever going to get from God. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, you'll only get one thing from him because it's who he is love. And now that you're born again, he's in you. He's a part of you. So in verse 1, chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what he shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him does what? Verse 3. Purifies himself. See, he says, we don't know exactly what he's going to look like, but we know he's holy. And so we want to look, when we meet him, we want to look like him. If you have this hope, you're going to start purifying yourself. Not saying, oh God, purify me. Like that old friend of mine who had a problem with girls. Well, actually, he didn't have a problem with the girls. The girls had a problem with him. Good looking boy and couldn't say no to his flesh or to a girl. And we went out to eat with his family one time. I'm close with his family. And his sister said, Alan, you need to talk to him. What's going on? Well, he's dating this girl now. And they haven't been living right. His sister said, her name, I think, is Heather or something like that. And I said, okay. So he's eating dinner across from me, and I was eating dinner. I said, hey, you know, I have a question. Mm-hmm. I said, yeah, I was praying for it the other day, and the Lord brought a name to my mind. And you understand, this boy is very gullible. So he's like, mm-hmm. I said, does the name Heather mean anything to you? What do you mean? I said, I don't know. Does the word Heather mean anything to you? I said, oh, Lord. He said, you know, I messed up, and we got intimate, and I said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, she invited me over to watch a movie. I met her somewhere and to her house. And he said, Alan, I prayed all day long. God, please give me the strength to make it through the night, to watch a movie without getting intimate with this girl. God, please give me the strength. And God let me down. I said, you goofball, what do you think? You think he's just going to translate you off the couch with your arm around her, just poof, translate you back into your car a mile away? What do you think he's going to do? How's he going to stop you? See, purifying yourself means that you challenge who the world has made you and who your family has left you as being. And you say, I don't accept this as who I am. See, there's a message of grace that's going around that's so powerful. But alongside of it is another message of grace that's so dangerous. See, a real message of grace means that God gives you his power to overcome things. Okay? Like, I have a friend who went on a diet and started to lose weight and working out. And he started to get real skinny. And I said, man, I've been praying for grace to have that happen on me, and it's just not working. That's in God's grace, and it's just not working. Well, it's because his grace doesn't make me lose weight. His grace gives me the strength to get up in the morning and go for a jog. His grace gives me the strength to change my habits. His grace is my strength to tell my flesh, I'm in charge, not you. Because the only reason we sin is not because we have to. When you're not born again, you have no choice. You're at the mercy of the nature of sin on the inside of you. The only good it does to tell an alcoholic who's not saved to quit drinking is it changes, it maybe rescues his liver. Doesn't make him closer to God. It doesn't change who he is. He needs to get born again. That changes who he is. You, when you were born again, the very core of who you were was changed. You now are a creature who longs for holiness and purity and the Word of God and the things of God. But we're blanketed with this flesh and these emotions that are still tied into worldliness. And it's up to us to challenge it and say, no, you're no longer telling me who I am. So there's a message of grace that's distorted that says, you're okay with God. He loves you. Now we know he loves you. But where this distortion takes place, it says he also accepts your sin and your failings as okay. You can still go into ministry and still be blessed of God and still have all these things ahead of you because those things don't matter anymore. The blood of Christ has washed away those sins. But here, this verse says, kind of takes a little bit at different angles. Says he purifies himself. God's gift to you was righteousness, but our gift to him should be holiness. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. How many have been condemned by this verse? Oh, my Lord. This is where you get doctrines that say, you got to get saved every Sunday. Because you sinned, you lost your salvation. I used to be so afraid, God, please, please come back on a Sunday. Because back then I had more bad days than good days, you know. Please, God, come back when I'm having a good day. Don't come back when I'm having a bad day. Because you come back when the trumpet sounds, I'm having a bad day, I ain't going to make it. I mean, I'd get up every morning, I'd ask forgiveness for my sins, ask forgiveness for the sins I was going to do, ask forgiveness for the sins I might have did and didn't know, ask for the sin. I had about a dozen sins I had to ask forgiveness for every day because I was afraid that he returned and I wouldn't be in the right place. But that robs us from even just having a relationship with Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So this produced the doctrine that said, if you sin, you just weren't born again. Let's go back to chapter 1. We'll try to explain this. Because God's heart as a father is for you to not wait to enjoy life. Not wait till you're perfect before you think you're worth something. But to understand that right now, at this moment, you are worth it. You will never be worth more to Him than you are today. You'll never be more valuable. I used to be taught that if you don't fulfill your call, then God will take your talent away from you and give it to someone else. And then one day I was in Sacramento preaching. I was in the hotel, and the room was dark. I was getting dressed, and I was getting ready to walk to the bathroom down the little hallway in the hotel room, and I saw an image of my little daughter, Ava, standing there. And it was just a little image in my, you know, that I saw a little Ava standing there, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, could you ever exchange her for someone else? I said, no. He said, well, I can never exchange you either. See, if you don't fulfill your calling, you will be missed. You're not exchangeable. He doesn't see you as pieces to a puzzle. He sees you as children. And He believes in you, and He'll never, ever, ever give up on you. Chapter 1, verse 5 again. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, we know that to be true. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, let me explain to you how He showed this to me. The way He showed it to me was there, He showed me the corrupted grace message where people are approaching God saying, God, Your grace has meant a way for sin to be unviewed by You in my life, that I am free to let my flesh run rampant. Okay? And You and I are still accepted. In other words, my old soul, Alan Taylor, whose nature died, Alan Taylor died the day I was born again, and God gave me new life. Amen? But I'm still stuck with this monkey, Alan Taylor, on my back. He's got a mind of his own, emotions of his own, and a body of his own. This is not my body. This is Alan's body. Mine is much thinner. Thank you very much. And one day he's going to fall off of me. And that's why when you get to heaven, there's no jealousies or envies or strife, because that's the source of it. Is Alan Taylor is the source of all that ugliness. The real me is holy and pure and vibrant and lively and excited about life, full of hope and joy for my future, for my victory in my finances, for victory in my family. The real me is excited about the things that are ahead of me. But this old dog, Alan Taylor, drags me down. Depression is not who from you. It's because you've lost hope that you're going to make it. You're losing your fight. Because you think that the old you, Alan Taylor, is more powerful than the real you, the child of God on the inside of you. And so this corrupted grace message allows me to say, God, You and me and Alan, we're all good. And Alan keeps pushing me. come on, let's go to God. Because, see, Adam was the father of Alan Taylor. God is not the father of Alan Taylor. Adam was. But God is the father of my spirit man, of me. God is the father of me, not of my flesh. But my flesh, Alan, keeps wanting to ride my back. Come on, let's go into the presence. Because Alan wants God to recognize him as a child. Alan is driven to be accepted by God, but God does not want anything to do with Alan. Alan is the flesh. Alan is already dead. God does not want to accept Alan at all. And so my natural emotions keep trying to push me into accepting it as who I am. So when we read this, that in God is light, there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now here's simply what this is meaning. If you're standing here today, and there is a pathway from your left foot that goes out and to the left. At the end of that pathway, you see a big door, and it's bright and shining, and you can't even look at it because it's so much light. It's like a big spotlight, just, oh, there's light. And out of your right foot comes another path that goes all to the right, and if you follow it, at the end is a big, dark tunnel of darkness. Okay? There's a pathway from where you are, one to the left, that leads you to a tunnel of light, of bright light, and one to the right that leads you to darkness. Okay? And that's what he's saying. When you choose to submit your life and say, I give up. I'm not going to fight who I am. This is just who I am. I'm not going to fight the lusts. I'm going to make a way for it. I'm not going to fight the drinking. I'm just going to make a way for it. You know, I don't believe in drinking. I was raised in an alcoholic family. I have no care for it and no tolerance for alcohol in my life, in my family's life. I believe as a Christian, I don't want to get on a soapbox about sipping saints or anything like that. But you know, I believe you lose your voice in people's life and you ruin young people's life in America because you become a stumbling block when you drink. And that you can have a little sip, but your son may get a big sip. I've watched alcohol destroy my family. No good in alcohol. And I'll get, you know, some people say, well, it's for my health. Well, I'm glad you're drinking your 4 ounces for your health every night. But how come you're eating that pizza all day and those hamburgers? Because if it's really for your health, you would be eating vegetarian. So I don't really believe it's for your health. Anyways. But when you start to make a way for things in your life, I'm sorry. Sorry I'm angry. It's just who I am. Sorry I'm controlling. Just who I am. Shouldn't have married me. Should have married Sue. Sorry, this is who I am. And when you bring acceptance to the old you's soul and flesh, you put yourself on a pathway of darkness. See, and you're trying to force God to accept you and your flesh as his. And you will start to fight for the right for God to accept it. Your weaknesses, your insecurities, your sinful things that you allow into your life. And you accept it. It becomes who you are. And pretty soon you start feeling good about life. Woo! I used to go to that church and they'd tell me I had to die to myself. They'd tell me I had to act this way and live holy. Oh, thank God for the grace message, my Lord. Life is great. There's no fight. We're supposed to be enjoying life. Woo! Hallelujah. And no more fight. Because you allowed Alan, who sits on your back, to tell you this. We're still together, you and me, buddy. We're still good. We're tight. What you did was you started to walk away from God. And the devil and the right preachers and the right TV shows, TV preachers, and the right songs will start to hit you to where you start to, listen, you start to hear things and see things. And you, all of a sudden you're walking with God, you think, but you're actually walking away from him into darkness. That's why it says if you're walking in darkness, see, a better way to say that, if you're on the pathway of darkness, you've chosen to accept your flesh as yourself. Are you getting this? Am I preaching okay? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. What that means is you're walking into light and you don't accept your struggles as you. They're your struggles. Too many people identify themselves with their struggles. What's your problem? Well, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're struggling with alcoholics. Well, I'm a smoker. No, you're not. You're struggling with smoking. I'm a controller. No, you're not. You're struggling with control. Control is not it's a symptom. It's not the real problem. Anger is never a real, you know, I need to get free from anger. No, you don't. Anger is just a symptom of you not wanting to deal with yourself or with the old you. Anyways, we'll preach something. We'll get that later. But when you say, that's not who I am. I've been born again. God created, listen, God created a whole new person in you. It's amazing. It's so incredible that he legally made a way to take you and to bring to life a whole new person inside of you. See, he couldn't get people out of nowhere. He had to get them out of Adam's family. God couldn't just create people. He had to reach into Adam's family. So he found you. He found me as Alan Taylor, but he created a new life in me. And then he's allowing Alan Taylor to fall off of me. And he's given me a whole new body. And Alan Taylor no longer will exist. Right now, he died. His nature died. The spirit of Alan Taylor died. But his body and his emotional makeup is still in me. It's chemical. I have a dog who shows jealousies. I don't know how many have dogs, but you see when they're in trouble, they show it. They're moody. They're jealous of other dogs and people. You know, our dog loves Christy. And if I try to get close to Christy, he's like, hey, get off my bed, you dumb dog. You know, he's like, he jumps back on, tries to get his nose, and like, hey, I'm the alpha male. You know. Those dog shows every symptom of some of the people I know. Right? Moodiness, sneakiness. A dog. Why? Dog's chemical makeup is the same as your flesh chemical makeup. That's why I call this flesh the monkey on my back. It's like an animal. It has animal instincts and animal desires. But one day, he's going to fall off of me. But until that day comes, it's my job to look at it and say, you are not who I am. You have died, and I'm making you submit and put you under my feet. So it says if you are chosen the path of light, of walking into light, meaning I am chosen to grow my spirit man until I overtake my outward man. I may wake up every day and be miserable because I failed, hate life because I'm fighting this ugly creature. I'd rather be walking in the darkness because then I could be blind to it. At least I'd have one good day. But here on the pathway of light, all I have is hope that one day it will change. I don't see it. I feel the same today as I did yesterday. I prayed in tongues. I worshipped. I fasted. Didn't seem to change. And I wake up the next morning, nothing changes. But it is changing. And what it says is when you're walking into light, let me read it right to you. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I wake up, I failed last night. I just have to say, Father, Jesus, forgive me. I'm cleansed by the blood. Pew, perfectly cleansed. I'm righteous can be. See, that's where you have to get out of your head that that fight is who you are. It's just my fight. Oh, I've been miserable today. I was believing for finance that didn't come in. And oh, so you had a bad day. You're walking into light. The blood of Christ will forgive you 1,000 times a day. If you don't, just don't quit fighting. And what you'll find if you fight the right way, you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're fasting, you're worshiping God, you're faithful to church, you're reading the Word of God, all these things. If you're faithful to that, then every day you, the real you, is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And one day you'll find that you have put those things under your feet because you're walking into light. And as many times as you fail, you don't look at failure as making you unworthy. Because no matter if you fail tonight, he looks at you like you had victory because you're on the pathway to light. So you can put your chin up and say, ah, I failed, it's all right. The blood of Jesus washed me, we're good. You can walk with God and enjoy Him every day, even while you're struggling and fighting, without feeling condemned. Because you're not condemned. You're not even convicted. He doesn't come to you like, oh, you fail. We know when we fail, when we're walking in the light. He's not here to rub it into you. He's here to encourage you. Say, come on, let's do it again. Because you're walking into light. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, this is walking in the dark. Saying, I don't have to strive, no struggle. Life is great. I don't have to struggle with my flesh. I don't like your church. I go to that church and they tell me I have to do this and do that. They don't know God. God loves us. We're just supposed to be free. And I hear God. I worship Him. I have great experiences of emotions with Him. And here it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is what he meaning. Not that we say, I don't have a struggle. What we're saying is, I have accepted my struggles as who I am. And I am trying to get God to accept them as part of me. Are you getting this? If we confess, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, as He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, there's a forgiving, but you see there's a cleansing. That is the process of, I am forgiven today, but one day I'll be cleansed, meaning I'll have complete victory over that area. You know, you can still smoke a cigarette and get healed of cancer, lung cancer. You don't have to worry, you don't have to quit before you'll ask Him to heal you. Walking in the light means you're free to receive every promise He has for you while you're struggling. At least you're struggling. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. By this we know that we know Him. Here's how you know if someone knows God. Not by how well they prophesy, or how well they preach, or how many gifts and miracles they walk in. If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word truly, and it goes on in here, I won't preach much more of this. Say, if you hate your brother, so you want to know how far you are in God? There's two tests. Number one, how holy are you living? And number two, how much you love your brother. That's the test of how far you've gone in God. But along the way, you don't have to judge yourself. You can trust that He is here to answer your prayers, that your Father is here right now in front of you to answer your prayers as if you're perfect. Because in His eyes, as long as you're walking into light, you're as perfect as Jesus is perfect. Because you're fighting the fight of faith. You're purifying yourself. Don't let weariness, and I can tell you right now, I feel the weariness here. Don't let the weariness of the struggle of faith, don't let that weariness decide for you to quit fighting against the old you, you know? Because the old you is who your parents made you and who the world made you. And that old you is going to try to tell you, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to accept this job, you need to accept this guy, you need to accept this girl, you need to... Why are you listening to a crazy dead guy, dead girl? You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Not just Him beside you. You're connected to Him. Say connected. I no longer look to heaven for God. I look right here because He is connected to me. I'm His child. And that child is more than me and my son Harrison. My son Harrison is outside of me. He's my child. It's more than that. It is an actual connection of the Spirit. He's in you. You're in Him. And when you know this, even though all you may have is hope, since I fought this thing 10 years, no one knows about it, and I can't seem to beat it. All I have is hope that one day I'll get free. As long as you keep fighting, you're going to get free. Keep walking. Don't accept that as who you are. Don't accept a second-class life. Don't accept a second-class path. Don't submit to something that says you're only worth so much. Unworthiness is the biggest struggle in the church today. Unworthiness. We hope God comes. We don't have to hope. He's already come. Everything you need is on that path that you're on. If you'll just stay on that path and you'll fight the right fight. Don't rely on your own strength. That's why you need church. That's why you need each other. Because you rely on your own strength, who knows where you'll end up. That's why we need each other. That's why we learn to forgive each other. That's why we learn to put up with each other. But also don't just rely on your own ability. That's why we pray in tongues. That's why we worship God. That's why we read the Word. You know, the old you will say, let's watch more TV. You're too tired. You need a break. But you don't need a break. You need to fight every day to make time for praying in the Holy Ghost. Make time for reading the Word of God. Make time for worship, because that's what's going to take you out of your own ability. And you'll be amazed at how much you can change. I'll close with this. I had one girl who was having a problem in her marriage. And she was finding herself liking another guy. And she had a great guy. And she said, I just don't know what to do. I'm not in love with my husband. I don't want to be around my husband. But this other guy, when I was my high school sweetheart, I just been thinking about him. And he called me and been talking to him. I said, well, that's not very smart. I'm out of love. I want to get divorced. What do I do? Well, I said, well, good for you for coming to talk to me. Because most times they don't talk to you until it's too late. I said, I want you to spend 20 hours a week praying in tongues. So she did. It took about 5 months. And that little girl's in love with her husband, got rid of that other joker real quick. And, you know, it's not true that you can't fall back in love with your spouse. You can. But see, her problem wasn't with her spouse. Her problem was within her. And if she just yielded over to her own ability to fix it, she would have destroyed not just her life, but her kid's life too. But she was smart enough to lean over onto the tools that God gave her. And she began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, your spirit man gets stronger, building yourself up in your most holy faith. And as your spirit man gets stronger, the things and wounds of your soul, you start to have more power over. All right. Hallelujah. So, don't walk on that road of darkness and accept your struggles as who you are. And try to get God to accept them as who they are. And number two, walk into the light. You can fail 1,000 times. And when you get up, you just thank, Lord, I thank you for your cleansing of your blood. And you don't need to feel unworthy or second class just because you're struggling. That's a proud badge that says, hey, I'm a struggler. You know, quit wearing the badge that says I'm perfect. There's some churches. Every car is a Mercedes. Every woman has a spectacular dress on, and every man has a, what's a good name? I wear Walmart, so Versace suit. Yeah, I wear Walmart, yeah, got that. And they all have testimonies of God's blessing and faith. And when you go home with 90% of them, their house is tiny. They're broke, their debt up to their eyeballs because they're so concerned about portraying an image. Because they've been taught if you have struggles, if you're not flowing in the cash, you don't have faith. And so they're fighting this, they're spending all their effort trying to portray an image of, look at me, I have faith. It's time for us church people to wear a badge that says, at least I'm fighting. At least I'm struggling. At least I haven't accepted the ugly person as who I am. Wear that badge. Ask forgiveness when you mess up. Don't be afraid of messing up. That's family. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to acknowledge, I love you. I don't care your struggle, but don't stop fighting. The hardest thing to do is pastor someone who's on a road to darkness because you can't. There's nothing you say is going to help them. They know more than you. They got it figured out, and you're trying to crack a wall of they built to protect the right not to fight. I don't want to fight, so this is what God told me. And you can't, you're like, and it's the hardest person, but the easiest people are the pastor. It's easy to help. Okay, let's keep going. As long as you're going. We don't mind cleaning up messes. As long as you're making messes, we're moving. And have some faith and some hope. Yes, my marriage needs work, but it's going to get fixed. Yes, my kids are crazy, but they're going to get serving God. Yes, I'm broke, but I will be rich. Because I'm on a pathway that's taken me there. Instead of looking at today, said I've been given and believing and nothing's happening. Are you on the path? Yes, then it's happening. It's going to come to pass. That's the truth. Have some hope. That his word is true and everything else is a lie. There's so many faith people that they cast out their faith like a fishing rod. So I've been confessing this in and I just can't seem to hook any fish yet. That's not how it works. Confession is laying a claim that's saying, this is what I'll have. And I'm not changing course until I have it. My marriage will be together. My children will be serving God and preaching or doing right. I'll have millions to give to the gospel. I've been confessing for years. God, one day I'm going to write a check for $1 million. I'm writing checks for millions of dollars into the gospel because I figure if I'm going to write a check for millions of dollars, then God's going to have to give me millions of dollars. And one day, in my broke down little car, I was driving down the road, going to a preaching meeting. I have to hide our car back then, you know. But we didn't quit. We just kept going. That's the Taylors. We just keep going. Don't know what you're going to show up in, but we just keep going. And And the Lord, when I was driving it, and it was nighttime, I was driving, and the Lord said, millions. I said, that's right. I'm going to write checks for millions of dollars. And right then, a big semi-truck drove by me. And I looked, and it was Books of Millions. That was the name of the store the truck had on it. I said, yes, hallelujah. And then another truck went by. Books of Millions. I said, yes, millions and millions. God told me. Glory to God. It's going to happen. I have no doubt because it's in my path. But right now, God's not. If God knows, he didn't tell me, but he's told me. You can't handle millions right now. I want you to grow up first. I want you to overcome a few things first. Instead of his goal isn't for me to chase anointing, isn't for me to chase ministry, it isn't for me to chase money or success. It's for me to chase maturity, growth, where I let that love become more of me and holiness become more of me, that I let my new nature grow, because it is him we're chasing, but not him in heaven, but him inside of us. That's what we're after. Because then, instead of me having to always bring it down and bring it from outside, I walk in it everywhere I go. It's with me every morning and every night, every store I walk in, every gas station. I have his power and anointing and his blessings because it's who I am. It's not what I'm trying to be. It's who I am. And that's what's happening to you. If you stay on the road of light and you don't stop, it'll be who you are. Amen. Let's stand.